There's quite a few trophies and titles up for grabs over this weekend and in the weeks before and the weeks to come. There's the Olympic Games just around the corner. No fans, but lots of competitors. There's Wimbledon. There's a small matter of a cup final later on tonight. Some of you will be glad to see the end of it. Some of you can be glad to see the start of it. There's the British Lions are touring South Africa. There's the Formula One going. There's all sorts of tournaments, Tour de France. So all these titles and trophies up for grabs. And one of the features, and if you've been fed up with the football, tough. As those who are doing well are recognised, people start to ask questions about their past. And they interview people, coaches, when they were 11. And they talk about what they're like in the team to play with and to work alongside and to live alongside. What's he like as a captain? What's he like as a coach? What's he like as the youngest player? What are they like? And you get lots of stories about this, whether it's a tennis player or a footballer. You get lots of stories. What does this person coming into prominence, what's he really like? There's a sense in which, as we follow Matthew's accounts of Jesus Christ, and Christ comes into prominence, we're invited to ask very similar questions. What's he like? What do these stories show us about him? They show authority. We've read the story of the storm and the demon-possessed men rescued. We're going to concentrate on the second story. We did the first story a few weeks ago. But a man of authority, he can speak and control the natural elements just, well, as if he was the creator. Because that's exactly who. He can speak to evil forces who want to stand against him but have to obey him and have to leave when he says so. Authority. There's nobody like this man. And as we hear these stories and think about them together, we're invited to think, what kind of king is he? What's he like? What's he like when he encounters creation and chaos? What's he like when he encounters men bound by oppression? What's he like when he encounters people like me? What will he be like to me? What will he be like to the people I know? And we've had, just as a recap, as it goes back to the start of chapter 8, we saw that in the first half of chapter 8, he's the king who welcomes. Remember we looked at some stories? This unclean man comes to Jesus and Jesus cleanses him. This ethnic outsider, this Roman centurion, comes asking on behalf of somebody else, but this Roman centurion doesn't belong in the family. But Jesus receives his request and embraces him as a man of faith into the, if you like, almost the head table of the family of Israel. He belongs here, is what Jesus said. More like him will follow. And he snubs those who feel entitled to belong. He welcomes the ethnic outsider. He welcomes the cultural second-class citizen. He goes into Peter's house. Peter's mother-in-law is poorly, and he takes the initiative. She doesn't ask. Peter doesn't ask. Jesus takes the initiative and gives honour to this woman and heals her completely. He welcomes any and all who come. Those issues, those who are unclean, those who are outsiders, those who are second-class citizens, those issues fracture our society today, don't they? Black Lives Matter would have no grounds to exist if ethnic division wasn't present in our world, but it is. The Me Too campaign would have no grounds to exist if we as humanity treated everybody like Jesus treated women. But those fractures do exist because we don't love like God. And so here is God loving beyond those fractures and healing those fractures. I used a phrase I've come across recently, very helpful. Jesus is like a walking, talking, spreading Garden of Eden. Everything he touches comes to full colour from grey. Everything he touches comes from sickness and death to life and restoration. It's a brilliant picture of this God design deliverer sent to earth to show what his kingdom is like. What kind of king is he? He heals and restores. He welcomes and embraces. He loves and includes any and all who will come to him by faith, not entitlement. And then more recently we saw he's not only the king who welcomes, he's the king who takes over. And we saw that following Jesus comes at a cost. We spent some time on that. We saw that following Jesus comes with a priority. He must, because he's worthy, he must take precedence. And any relationship, Jesus talking to a man who wants to stay with his father until he dies and look after him. But any relationship that takes priority, any relationship that slows our following of Jesus Christ has got the priorities wrong. Paul's given us a lovely example of Alan, who got that priority right. Your faith or your family? And he got that priority right. Following Jesus is made up of getting to know him better so that when we recognise our fears are dwarfed by Jesus, not the other way round. And that's the story of the storm. Wake up, Jesus, don't you care? We're going to drown. There's a big storm. Some of them are fishermen. We're scared stiff. And he responds to their creaky cry with this question. Why are you afraid, or you of little faith? And the question in the disciples' mind is, who is this man? And part of the journey is they're learning to find out who he is so that they would trust him more. And they go on that journey. Our fears are dwarfed by the goodness and greatness of Jesus Christ. That's the kind of king he is. And today we're going to look at this story of the two demon-oppressed men who are rescued by Jesus. And we're going to see a little twist in the tale as at the end of the story there are still some people who are captive. The first step, we're going to take three steps today. The first step is captors are sent away. Jesus comes to a part of the country. It's not his home territory. He's in Gentile lands here. Will his authority, will his power carry any weight or clout here? Yes. No matter where he goes, he's the same. He goes to the other side of the country and two demon-possessed men come and meet him. And it's very clear that they terrify the community. You see that? In verse 28. They are so fierce that no one could pass that way. Did you ever grow up? And there's a part of the place where you grew up where you don't go there. Whatever you do, that's out of bounds. Okay, did that ever happen to you? Well, this community grew up and the kids were told, don't go there. The adults were told, don't go there, out of bounds. Why? There are two men and we can't do anything to tame them. These two untamable men, fear-inducing men, encounter Jesus Christ. If you've got a Bible open in front of you, just note this. They know who he is. The disciples have asked the question, who is he? And that even the wind and the waves obey him. The demons know. Verse 29, what have you come to do with us, O Son of God? We know who you are. They know not only who he is, but they know what he can do. Have you come here to torment us? Here's a man that they recognize has authority over them. And they recognize as well, not just who he is and what he can do, but what's coming their way one day. Have you come here to torment us before the time? They know their days are numbered. And they know that Jesus is the one who will number them. And they know that one day they will run into the buffers of Jesus Christ and they won't go any further. And the word torment is there for a reason. Here is a man they recognize has authority over them. They don't love him. They don't like him. They have no devotion to him. But they recognize that he is in charge. And so there's this casting out, this sending away from these two oppressed men the spirits are sent out into the herd of pigs. We could spend a lot of time talking about that, but I want to just observe very simply, what does this story tell us about the nature of the demon activity? If they're taken from two men who are so fierce that the community can't tame them, the demons are cast out into the herd of pigs, and the pigs are run over, out over a cliff to their destruction. What does that tell us about the demons? Well, their very nature is to destroy, isn't it? That's what it tells us. They were destroying the men, they're destroying the pigs. They are destructive in very nature. And so here you have Jesus and the demons contrasted. Jesus is a deliverer and the demons are destroyers. And as we read, all sorts of thoughts could go through our mind, but one of them would be, wouldn't it be great to be one of those men set free? Held by a power too great for them, Jesus speaks and commands, and their oppressors go and flee. Our appreciation of the gospel of Jesus Christ is strengthened in many, many different ways. And one of them is when we see Jesus' authority and compassion in action. Look what he does for people who are held captive. Look what he does. I've said before, the powers don't love him, they don't have any affection or devotion to him, but they know they have to obey him, even when he commands them to do something they don't want to do. I'm not pretending to understand everything about the spiritually dark forces of this world, and I don't expect that any of us will understand everything. I do know that if we were without Christ, they would be too strong for any one of us. But here is Christ, who takes forces that we do not understand, that are too strong for us if left on our own, and he contains and casts them out. Christian, do you see the Christ who commands the storm controls the forces of evil? Christian, you have no reason to fear. Your God has authority over all things. Isn't that good news? He has authority presently in the story. He will continue to encounter evil spirits and he will continue to cast them out. It's one of Matthew's record of the advance of God's kingdom. God brings, where there's chaos, he brings order. Where there's oppression, he brings peace and liberty. It's a present day reality for people, but also one day he will take on the powers of the spiritually dark powers at the cross of Jesus Christ. Listen to these words from Colossians chapter 2. God in Christ disarmed the rulers and authorities. That's not the civil authorities, that's the spiritual authorities. God disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in Christ. Do you get the strength of that? When at the point of greatest weakness, so it looked, his death, what he was doing is he was shaming publicly in the spiritual world the forces that would stand against him and destroy his people. And he was triumphing over them. I remember as a boy, I heard a rugby score. England went to Romania. It was years ago. And they beat Romania 125-0. Okay, now in any sport, that's a hammering, okay? Absolute dominance. And when Jesus speaks to spiritually dark forces, just words, and they obey him, we see absolute spiritual dominance. And we are supposed to, if I could put it like this, relax and rejoice. Nothing's greater than him, and he's on our side. It's supposed to do us good. Because one day, following the victory of the cross, he will not just defeat Satan and the demons, he will destroy them. Let me just say, before we move on, the spiritual world is a real one. God is a spirit, and there are forces against God and his Christ. Demons are real. They are encountered most often when people seek them out for help in their life. They are utterly unworthy and devastating companions for humanity. We're not made for relationship with spiritually dark forces. But in our foolishness, at times, we seek them out. There are a number of dangers involved with spiritually dark forces. Most likely, we would encounter them with tarot cards or Ouija boards or seances. That's how our culture would engage with them. One of the dangers is that they're cons. You're being tricked. But that's not the biggest danger. The biggest danger is that they are real. And you're opening yourself up to them. If you are involved, the Bible warns against engaging with spiritually dark forces, not because they're fake, but because they're dangerous. If you are involved with them, you need to stop, and you will need God's help to do it. If you have been involved with them, and you are tempted to go back, you need to be very careful. You will need the prayer support and fellowship of Christians, possibly Christian leaders as well. If you are tempted, can I speak to the boys and girls, young people? In the next year or so, or next few years, it could be the case that some people in your class start talking about Ouija boards or things like that, and they will say things like, it's just a bit of fun. It's just, there's no harm being done, we're just having a laugh. Do you want to join us? It's dangerous. God is more powerful, yes, but he warns against engaging with them. Those of you who have children, those of you who have grandchildren, those of you who don't have children or grandchildren, but you look down the generations and you see the children in the church, pray for them. This is not the most important issue in the world that they will face, but it is an issue they will face. Pray that they will not play with spiritually dark forces. Christ is champion over them all. So let me look at the next point. The captors are sent away. That's not quite right. What it should say is the captives are set free. That's what it should say. Apologies. Okay, so if you translate that in your mind. The captors are sent away and the captives are set free. If you have time to read Mark 5 and Luke 8, they both give accounts of this story in slightly different ways. And it's a beautiful picture in both those recordings, Mark 5 and Luke 8. After Jesus commands the spirits to leave, there's a focus particularly on one man whose spirits are called legion because they are many. But when the community come out, they've heard no doubt about the herd of the pigs, and they come out and they see this man seated, clothed, and in his right mind. It's a brilliant summary. Chaos to order. This dehumanized man brought back to humanity. This oppressed captive set free. And he looks just like a human being again. It's a brilliant picture. There is a reason why we read Isaiah 61 this morning. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound. God setting free from captivity has long history in the story of the Bible. They were slaves in Egypt, and God set them free. They were exiles in Babylon, and God rescued them and set them free. They were oppressed people in scriptures, and God set them free. And one of the ways that these stories are working, as they reveal the kind of king that Jesus is that these are pictures of our brokenness and fallenness. So at the start of chapter 8, we meet a man who is unclean with leprosy. One of the biblical pictures of the problem that we've got is that we are, before God, unclean. He needed cleansing. We need cleansing. One of the pictures in the scriptures here is a centurion who is outside the family, who needs to be brought in. Well, we are outside, spiritually speaking, and we need to be brought in. Here is a woman who is treated as second class. We are worthy to be discarded, and yet God honours and brings us in and removes our shame and exalts us in the gospel. And so it is when we get to the demon-possessed men. They were captive and they needed setting free. We are captive and we need setting free. We're captive by our sin. It's a self-choice. It's a natural inheritance. We like it. We love it. And yet, the captivity needs to be broken and can only be broken by Jesus Christ. One of the wonderful things about the gospel is that that liberty, that freedom, that captivity that is broken by Jesus for Christians as we come into the liberty of knowing God for ourselves, is that that liberty continues to grow. There are areas in our lives from which we continue to be set free. Is that good news? There are areas of sin, attitudes, behaviour, which God continues to expose, that we would repent and refute, that we would grow in his likeness. And sometimes we can be fearful that he won't be able to do it. As Christians, we can be fearful that there's something around us, something within us, something that keeps dragging us down or holding us back. And we think, is this ever going to end? Let me just read to you a quote I find really helpful. It's from Gentle and Lowly. Some of the women will recognise that from the book club. They finished that a few months ago. It's from chapter 8. God's forgiving, redeeming, restoring touch reaches down into the darkest crevices of our souls. Do you get that? The darkest crevices of our souls. Not the best bits. The darkest bits. Those places where we are most ashamed and most defeated. More than this, those crevices are themselves the places where Christ loves us the most. Talking about the sympathetic heart of the high priest who knows what it is to know weakness. And his heart willingly goes there. His heart is most strongly drawn there. What's he going to do when he gets there? He sets his people free. Because he's a deliverer, he's a redeemer, he's a rescuer. That's what he does. Christian, God through Christ sets captives free. He does it when he brings us to faith in him for the first time. And he does it for the Christians as we grow in our lives. Let me see if I got this right on the screen. The captives are sent away, the captives are set free, and captivity is embraced. Here's this thing in the tale. What does it look like to reject Jesus Christ? People stay as they are. That's what it looks like. The community come out. They hear the story from the people who saw it about the herds of pigs and the men now sitting, clothed and in their right minds. And it induces fear in the community. And they ask Jesus to go. Imagine the conversation on the way home. The community turn their back. Jesus is back on the boat and going across. And as the community go home, they're like, whoa, that was close, isn't it? Can you imagine if Jesus came to our town? What would he have done? What chaos would he have caused? I'm glad he's not here. I'm glad we've got things as we want them to be. Now imagine the two freed men having the same question to ask. The two men who are now set free. A as they walk back to the same community, because in the story of Luke and Mark, one of them tries to get in the boat with Jesus, "I'm following you," and Jesus says, "No, stay where you are and tell your family." So he sends this constant witness to these two men, go back to the community. What would it have been like if Jesus had come to our town? What would he have done? He would have set people free. He would have healed and restored. He would have made a difference. It changed our lives. And by God's wisdom, this man is set back to the community to live as a witness. Jesus sets the captive free. And even though they've turned their back on him for this initial time, they will hear for as long as this man lives, Jesus sets the captive free. Isn't that good news? Isn't that good news? Some of you are praying for loved ones who are captive. And sometimes when we're praying for weeks, months, years, decades, sometimes is this worth it? Really? Are my grandkids ever going to turn? They're so hardened in what they think, so convinced. Will my parents ever believe? I've prayed for them for years. Will they ever believe? Jesus sets the captive free. He doesn't set the captives who release themselves and improve themselves. He doesn't set them free then. He sets them free when they're captives. That's what he does. He's a rescuer. He's a deliverer. Christian, keep praying. Are your loved ones captive? Yes. Keep praying. Why? Because Jesus sets the captive free. And maybe you're fearful yourselves of those inner secrets that no one knows. And can I be honest with Jesus about these things that hold me fast in a spiritually evil way, a dark way? Jesus sets the captive free. Ask him to shine the light of his power and dominion over your life. And he will shine. And he will work. Because that's who he is. That's the kind of king he is. Let me pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray you would sharpen and clarify and hone and make our view of him more precious and true. We pray not just in our understanding, but our whole devotion to him. May he be precious to us, we pray. We thank you that Jesus sets the captives free. Would you liberate in our midst? And would you get all the glory as you do it? Amen.